Today on A Daily Walk, we're helping you sharpen your discerning skills so you'll be able to spot a false teacher that crosses your path.
Why is this so important for us to be aware and to be discerning in contending for the faith as it relates to false teachers? Because Jesus said that one of the signs, folks, that would mark the last days would be the increase of false teachers. That's what Jesus said.
Hey, thanks for dropping by, and stick around. We've got a good study from Jude lined up for you today on A Daily Walk. If you'll recall, when we left you last time, Pastor John Randall looked at a couple of Old Testament examples that really show us what false teachers are like. First was Cain, who represents establishing their own form of righteousness. And then there was Balaam, who would lead others to sin through greed. Well, as we pick things up at verse 11, we're going to explore the rebellion of Korah. Pastor John will then go on to give us five analogies from nature, further describing these false teachers.
Look at verse 11 again. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. This takes us back to the Old Testament once again, folks. Numbers chapter 3 this time. God had set aside a group, a tribe, who were the Levites. And the Levites were set aside for the purpose of being in full-time service to the Lord. That was their job. And so when the Lord eventually instructed Moses to build a tabernacle, it was like a tent in the middle of the wilderness, and it had the Ark of the Covenant, it had all the, you can read all about it in the scriptures, but all the instruments and implements that were used in this tabernacle, the Levites were in charge of it. And there were three families that were in charge of breaking it down and setting it up. It was like a church on wheels. They'd pick it up, pack it up, go to the next spot. They'd watch the cloud would stop. All right, set up the tabernacle. Let's go, roll it out, let's go. And then they'd, nope, it's moving, pack it up. And they'd move it to the next spot. And that's what they did, that was their job. So you had the Gershonites, they were responsible for the care of the tabernacle tent, its coverings, the curtains, the entrance to the tent of meeting, the curtains of the courtyard, the curtains of the entrance, courtyard surrounding the tabernacle and the altar. They were in charge of the curtains and the ropes and the things that related to their use. And then you had the Merarites. This was another family. And they were appointed to take care of the frames of the tabernacle, the crossbars, the posts, the bases, all the equipment, everything related to their use, as well as the posts surrounding the courtyard with their bases, the tent pegs, and the ropes. Where's the tent pegs? Oh, go ask the Merarites. They've got them. All right, let's get them. So they were in charge of all that. And then the third family, these were the Kohathites. And the Kohathites were responsible for the care of the sanctuary, which meant they were responsible for the Ark of the Covenant, for the table of showbread, for the lampstand, for the altars, for the articles of the sanctuary that were used in ministering, the curtain that separated the holy. I mean, this was an important job. I mean, they were all important jobs. You can't have one without the other, but this was pretty significant that they would bear the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and carry it from place to place, which represented the throne of God. They were under the direct supervision of Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron. Now, over time, the Kohathites got tired of their job, carrying around all this stuff, you know, Ark and stuff. It's a lot lighter to carry the curtains, you know, or the, oh, you guys carry the tent pegs? Try carrying the Ark around the wilderness, you know. They got tired of their job. They wanted to do more. But it wasn't so much about the changing of putting down the Ark. What they really wanted, and in an attempt to get their own way, they grew tired of their job and they wanted to be the priests. We want to handle the sacrifices. And you remember, under the direction of an individual named Korah incited the people and came to Moses and Aaron and said, Moses, you act like you're a prince over us. You think you're all that, Moses. Well, you're not. All of us are anointed. We're Levites. We're the Kohathites. And we think we ought to have your job. And I don't think Aaron's capable of doing it anymore. And we're going to. Yeah. And so basically, they're approaching them in this way. And Korah was so successful in getting a rebellion going that he rallied 250 men to come against Moses and Aaron. 250 people. We're sick of you, Moses. Get out of here. And Moses, the Bible says he fell on his face. He was a humble man. He just fell on his face before the Lord. But then he got up. And when he got up, he summoned these rebellious men to stand before God and to burn incense. And he warned everyone to get away from the tents of Korah. This is what Moses said. He said, listen, if we're not called to be what we're called to be and you're supposed to take our spot, okay, that's fine. But if not, then let God do something amazing. Like, let me see. How about open up the earth and swallow all of you? Then we'll know. How about that? I mean, imagine the Kohathites are like, fine, open it up, you know, and do it. And sure enough, Moses said, hey, everybody, get away from the Kohathites. And the earth just swallowed them up, and there they went. They were all just gone, buried alive. The earth just, it happened. Read it. I mean, this is donkeys talk, earth opens up. This is in the Bible, folks. This is an exciting book right here. So it swallowed them up in that moment. And then after the people were swallowed up, they began to complain against Moses. You've killed the people of the Lord. You've killed the people of the Lord. They led this rebellion. That's how they sounded, I'm sure. But again, with strong warning, what Jude does is he connects, draws this clear connection and correlation between the false teachers seen in the way of Cain, the greed and the error and the way and the doctrine of Balaam, and the rebellion of the sins of Korah. They were coming into the church, undermining, trying to rally their own groups to come against the leadership within the fellowships, and Jude is warning the church concerning them. And this is something that we need to be very aware of, even in the days in which we are living. Because as wonderful as the work is that we are a part of and that God is doing in the church and in churches, the enemy has his sights set on destroying the church and undermining the work of the Lord and keeping churches shut down or in courtrooms, etc. I mean, this is a war. There's an attack on the church right now. And there always has been, but we're seeing it in the days in which we're living on a larger scale at this moment. But here, Jude is warning the church, be aware of these individuals, avoid them, have nothing to do with them, and be discerning concerning them. Jude now leaves these biblical examples, and he looks at five analogies from nature to also describe these individuals. I mean, it's just like, if you read through the book of Jude, just one chapter, you'll find that he's just building a case after just more evidence and more evidence and more evidence and more evidence and more evidence from all different places to show these men are guilty and need to be avoided. They're dangerous. So now he uses five analogies from nature to describe, well, what they're really like. Look at verse 12. Concerning these false teachers, he said, these are spots in your love feast. They feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These natural examples, spots, clouds, dead trees, waves, wandering stars. What does all of this mean? First of all, you'll notice he says here that they are spots in your love feast. This word for spot, only used here in the New Testament, spilos. It means hidden rocks. If you were in a boat and you were approaching the shore, for example, and you hear that awful sound, I can't do it, but you understand when a boat hits a rock and it just grinds or it hits the prop and it just, oh my goodness, we've run aground. It's not a good thing. How did this happen? I didn't see the rock. It was spilos. It was underneath me. I didn't know it was there. I didn't see it coming, but it just put a big old hole in our boat. And so it is with these individuals. They're like that. They're like unseen rocks. You didn't see them and you come up against them and they're hidden. They're hidden in the midst of the love feast of all places. Now the love feast, again, this was something that was, let me say, it was like the equivalent to a church potluck. You never know what you're going to get at those. You're hopeful, but you never know. And sometimes you look and you think, yeah, I can't do that one. I don't know what that is, you know, but sometimes it's really good. Everybody brings their best, whatever it is. And then you always feel guilty when you go to potluck because some people are like, Pastor John, did you get my, I didn't. You really, my grandma passed it down from her. It looks like it. I mean, kidding. Sorry. But you know, you need to just take it in. Take one for the team. But that's what it was like, a love feast. And for some people, the poor people in the congregation, this was like the best meal that they had all week. This was something they look forward to. And the whole point of, as they call it, the love feast, something wonderful, is that it basically was a chance to share with one another and sit down to a meal and have fellowship. And it's just a real blessing. And it, when you do have those times of barbecue or potluck, as it were, it is a blessing. But these guys at these love feasts, man, they were like, you just go there going to have an opportunity to fellowship with people and you run into these guys and it's like, ow, that hurt, or ow, that was damaging, or oh, that was, I didn't see that. You didn't expect them to be there, but there they are. Spots in your love feast. Like, oh man, I don't know, that was gonna happen, or they were there and they had an ulterior motive. They were hurting people in a place where they should have been loving one another. And so he warns them concerning this. But he said, they're not only spots in a love feast, but you know what else they're like? They're like clouds without water. The clouds were useless. That's the picture here. These men came with big promise, and you thought, oh man, it's gonna rain on us, and it's nothing. It's empty, it's pointless. It looked impressive, but it was nothing but empty and just a bunch of vapor just passing through. Nothing there. Promise of refreshment. Promise to, you know, bring rain and so forth as it related to their ministry. You'd walk away refreshed, but when they showed up, you walked away dry. There's nothing. I feel empty. I don't feel any refreshment at all. I feel nothing. It was just like a puff of wind. That's all. So that's what they're like. They look impressive. They say impressive things, but I don't walk away refreshed in any way. And I don't feel like I'm growing. I haven't been watered with the word. And so then he adds, not only are they like spots and clouds without water, well, they're also like trees without fruit. By late autumn, you should have a tree with fruit on it. But these guys, there was no fruit. There should have been. The Bible says you will know them by their fruit. And in this case, there was a lack thereof. There was no fruit from their ministry. And you know one of the reasons why there was no fruit from their ministry? Because here, you'll notice that Jude points out, when they feast with you or they're with you, in verse 12, he says, they only serve themselves. That's the motive. They're in it not for you, they're in it for them. That's the whole point. And that's why there's really no fruit, because it's all about them. Ministry is not all about us. It's all about the Lord. It's all about ministering to other people. But they were fruitless. There was no fruit, which tells you they weren't rooted and grounded in God's word. And so there was no fruit in their family. There was no fruit in their marriage. There was no fruit in their ministry. It was just barren. But you know something? God doesn't want us to be barren, folks. You say, well, how do I bear fruit as a Christian? You sink your roots deep into the Lord. You remember in John chapter 15, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. It's just a natural byproduct of being deeply rooted, grounded, watered consistently. You bear fruit. You don't have to try. You don't have to strain. You don't have to force it. It just happens naturally. The fruits of the Spirit flow forth from the person who is filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. You don't have to try to produce it. You know, when you try to produce fruit, like have you ever eaten fruit accidentally that wasn't real, but it looked real, but it was fake? Maybe it's your Nana's house. They decorate with fruit. Man, that looks good. Did you take a bite of it? Your tooth gets stuck. I mean, it's wax. It's not even real fruit. It's somebody fabricated this thing. It's not even real. You don't want that kind of fruit. You want fruit that's real. I've told this story before, but when I was growing up, my parents in our backyard, one of the reasons why they bought the house that they bought, because they thought it was so awesome that we had fruit trees. They're really into fruit trees. This house had, it was like an orchard. It felt like it. There was a grapefruit tree, there was an orange tree, and there was an apricot tree, and there was there's a bunch. There's a lot of them. And my parents thought it'd be so awesome. Just think, we can have orange juice every day. Now, this is back before they had like the actual juicers, you know? This was like the hand, you know those little hand things, like you squeeze a little, like you, it wasn't like, it wouldn't even have a motor on it. It was like a hand juice. Do you remember those? Some of you do. Ask your parents about it. It's like this. And you'd have to squeeze it and get it on there and you get like a sip. It's like mostly seeds and a lot of pulp. And it even tastes like regular orange juice. It tastes like stuff in the store. Can't we just go buy a carton? No, no, no. We are going to make our own juice. Okay? And then grapefruits and all the rest of it. And the interesting thing is this house, the guy that had the house before us, he was, you know, really into it. He had green thumbs. We didn't. And my job as a child was to pick up all of the dead fruit. And it seemed like no matter what, every time you went out, there was always dead fruit, always dead fruit, always falling on the ground, half-eaten fruit by rats and things like that. They like rotten fruit, apparently. So I would go and pick up this fruit. I was so sick of these trees. I hated it. I'd throw those things across. I'm going to tell you about it. I'm going to tell you about it. I just found things to do with the fruit. And it wasn't always good. But what's your point? My point is this. Like, we didn't even have a sprinkler system out there. We didn't even have sprinklers. My dad had a Rainbird. And it's just like, he'd just go out there and turn it on. Sure enough, more fruit. Yay. Awesome. Great. And here's the point. No fruit. The trees never strained. Never grunting, never groaning, never screaming. Fruit! They just produced naturally. Naturally produced because they were watered. And I was there to pick up what was dead. They just kept producing. Guys, God wants us to produce fruit. That's the point. John 15, read it. You'll be encouraged. It says also here that they were trees without fruit. They were spots, clouds without water. And then he calls them waves that were foaming. Foaming waves. I love the ocean. Probably some of you do too. It's one of my favorite places to go. And I love to surf. And it's always wonderful when you see it and it looks promising. You think, oh man, it looks good. You're looking from far away. Check it out. I think it's going to be good. And then you paddle out and it's not as good as you thought it was. And waves foam, but they don't form. And you just think, why am I out here paddling? This is so pointless. That's what these guys were like. Just waves that were foaming, but not forming. No one could ride anything. There was no fun. These guys were just, they're a bummer. Waves foaming. They let you down, man. Paddle, paddle, paddle. Nothing. It's really discouraging. Foam, just waves. No forming. Then he calls them stars. Stars, notice this. Stars, which is reserved, the wandering stars, which is reserved the blackness, it says. Have you ever seen a shooting star? It's pretty impressive. It shoots through the sky. It's just this, whoa, did you see that? And then it's gone. Just gone, just a flash. That's what these guys were like. They come in, they're stars, man. Hey. They don't stick around. They just flash in. They're gone. They're here today and gone tomorrow. And that's it. That's what these false teachers were like. They blow into town. They get all the accolades and everything. And then on their way they go. Just that's what they were like. A lot of flash, a lot of hype. But when all that was done, there was nothing really left. No substance. Something was missing. Given this description, Jude turns now to the certainty of their judgment. He says that they are reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. Those who run after the way of Cain, into the doctrine and error of Balaam, those who are in rebellion like the sons of Korah, leading people astray and serving themselves and hurting people in the process and promising something and never really producing anything. There's no fruit. What is the result of these false teachers? Where do they end up? In blackness and darkness forever. Anybody that teaches that Jesus Christ isn't God, anybody that leads people into sin and uses grace as a license, those people who are actually doing that, judgment from God is going to come upon them. That's what Jude says. Why is this so important for us to be aware and to be discerning in contending for the faith as it relates to false teachers? Because Jesus said that one of the signs, folks, that would mark the last days would be the increase of false teachers. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, you remember in Matthew chapter 24, he said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and they'll deceive many. For false Christs and false prophets will rise. They'll show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And see, I've told you beforehand. The Apostle Paul also warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He said, the time's going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will be turned aside to myths and fables in the last days. And this is where we're living, and that is why it is so important for us to be men and women of the word. And you'll hear us emphasize it over and over and over again. Handling the truth protects you from error. Handling the truth helps you to identify what is false. Handling the truth helps you to recognize that's a lie because I don't see that here. And anybody that teaches contrary to sound doctrine, mark it, be aware of it. I don't care how many books they sell. I don't care how big their church is. I don't care what kind of TV show they have or how many people follow it. I don't really care. What matters to me, how do they live in accordance with God's word? What does it say? What does this say in comparison to what they're saying? And what are they telling me? And how about this? What aren't they telling me? What are they leaving out that is equally important as what they're telling you? And is it biblical? And can I find it in the scripture? Is this just somebody saying something that sounds really good and fluffy and it tickles my ear? Or is there any kind of real content, biblical content to what's being said? Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you listening? Do you have the filter of God's word? If you don't have the filter of God's word, if you're not in God's word, it's gonna be really difficult when error comes. And I've seen, again, 25 plus years now of serving the Lord in full-time ministry, and I've watched people in the church get tripped up and sidetracked off on issues that were unbiblical because they got some book or they got, and again, I'm not opposed to books, don't misunderstand, but they got into something that was aberrant, something that was weird. It was like, oh, this is the best thing you've ever. Actually, it's not. Oh, this is what you needed. I don't think so. And you watch them just go down. They're almost like they're looking for something else other than what's right in front of them. This is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's nothing like the word of God. It endures forever. All the other books, they're not gonna last. And listen, I've written a few, and they definitely aren't gonna last. There's one book that's gonna last forever, and that's the word of God. And so it's really important. So I wanna encourage you, be people of the book. Know the word of God. Hide it in your heart. Spend time reading it. Understand the Old Testament. Grab hold of the New Testament. Don't get sidetracked on little pieces of this and that. Stick to the word, friends. Stick to the truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
We've been in the book of Jude today on A Daily Walk, receiving a strong warning about false teachers. Pastor John Randall will be back in just a minute. Remember, you can listen again online at adailywalk.org. If you'd rather have a CD copy, we can send that to you for a cost of $5. Call us toll-free at 877-242-0828. And there are a couple of other ways to hear Pastor John. You can listen to our podcast through iTunes or download our app. Do a search for CCSJC, and after you've enjoyed the content, share it with your friends via Twitter, Facebook, or email. A Daily Walk is listener-supported, and your gift, whatever the size, will help us deliver God's Word on stations like this all across the nation. As we continue to get the Word out, by God's grace, we're praying God would move on the hearts of our listeners to get involved in helping us reach people with the truths of the Bible. Would you prayerfully consider sending in a donation today? You can do so safely and securely at adailywalk.org or write to A Daily Walk, 31612 El Camino Real, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92675. And as you do, be sure to request this month's resource. It's a book written by Chuck Smith called Why Grace Changes Everything. You know, grace is a word we love to hear as Christians, but do we really understand what it means? As you read Why Grace Changes Everything, you'll discover that God's grace is enough for all your needs. In it, Pastor Chuck shares the freedom and blessing that come from experiencing the riches of the grace of God. It really does change everything. It's available right now for the cost of $10. Either order online at adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. We'd like to ask you to do us a favor before the day is done, and that is to simply email us. Let us know if God has used this program in your life to help you in your daily walk. That would mean a lot to Pastor John and the team. You might say it's music to our ears. Our email address is adailywalk@gmail.com. Now let's finish things up in a word of prayer. Here's John to lead us.
Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, that you have given us that which is true. Lord, that we don't have to be deceived, but Lord, that we can be discerning. Lord, help us to be people of the book, of the Word of God. Lord, help us not to go in the way of Cain or the error of Balaam or the rebellion of Korah, but instead, Lord, to follow hard after you, Jesus. Lord, protect your people. Protect the church, Lord. Help us to be to have eyes that can see clearly. Lord, we thank you for your love for us tonight. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that by abiding in you, Lord, we bear much fruit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that the work is finished. You did it, Lord. And the work you're doing in us, you will finish and complete until the day of Christ Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
We've got one more study to go in Jude, and we'll have that for you tomorrow and Thursday on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. A Daily Walk is made possible through your generosity and brought to you by Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.